Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody out on this balmy Sunday morning. Didn't even wear a jacket today. It was so warm. I don't know how all of y'all fared during this mess last week. Last week was quite an adventure for all of us, and I know that y'all have all been through a lot, and it's good to get back to a little sense of normalcy. I know we've used that term a lot this year and last year. So anyway, it's good to be back doing things that we normally do, and getting back to being able to study a little bit of God's word also. Last week, if y'all don't remember, we were talking about Adam and Eve. They've just had their fruit, and they are hiding in the bushes, and God asks them, "Where are you, Adam?" and brings them out. And Adam's response was he was afraid because he was naked. Now, remember, he was asked, why are you there? And him saying that he was naked, and God's response was, "Who told you you were naked?" And then we see Adam letting him basically the response is where we start off with this morning. And I'm sorry that's so light. That didn't transfer well. The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So, first thing that we see is Adam just throws the woman right under the bus. He said, "She did it." And we see this kind of disturbing pattern of him obfuscating his responsibility. Rather than taking responsibility for his own actions, he tries to pass off his responsibility by saying it was her. And then we see it happen right after that with the woman saying it was the snake. "The serpent deceived me." And the one thing that we can derive from this behavior is our human nature. We don't like being busted, being caught in our own mistakes. You know, our first knee-jerk reaction a lot of times when we do something wrong and we are confronted about that is to not take responsibility for it. Now, for those that are very good at taking responsibility, that's great. If it comes natural to you, that's great. For me, I know I don't like taking responsibility for stuff I do wrong. And it's hard to do because we have to look at ourselves and say, I did something wrong and I didn't own up to it. I didn't try to fix it. And I waited until I was shown that before I did something about it. It's a human behavior that sometimes is ingrained in us that we have to watch out for. We have to be on guard for because it's there. It's in our human nature. But we see this behavior right here. As soon as they eat the fruit, we see this, she did it, he did it, behavior. So, after this, God basically does three judgments. I apologize for that light color. I had no idea that would transfer. It looks okay? Oh, wow. Okay, this one looks bad. Okay. Okay. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your heel, or your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So, we see this first judgment on the serpent. We see the first thing that he does is, we don't know what type of form this serpent is. Who knows? This thing might have had legs and it might have been standing up for all we know. But the one thing that he cast judgment on them is say, you will crawl on your belly. And now maybe y'all can think of it, but I don't know of any other animal that crawls on its belly like the serpent. Basically, that's how it is. It is on the ground, right in the dirt, on its belly. So far as this beast of the field, God's judgment cast it that way, and that's how now the serpent will live, is living on its belly all of its life. And you will eat dirt, so to speak. And we also see, whether it was a prophetic statement, I think it was in speaking on this relationship and recognizing who this serpent was. And if we go to the writings of John and Revelation, it says, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So I think we see who this was, the deceiver of the whole world. We see what, and this was called out by Eve, saying that he deceived me. So, putting these two together, I think we can easily say that who the serpent which was Satan, as he's named here by John. We can also see a little bit of insight in Paul speaking in Romans, saying speaking about the judgment on him, and a little bit of the prophetic statement about I will bruise his head and he shall bruise your heel. He talks about the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. So when you see the statement in that he will crush your head or bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. So if you think about, if you have a snake and a man, how does one bruise a heel and bruise a head at the same time?
When they come together.
Yeah, when they come together, stomping on them. So, yeah, I might bruise my heel stomping your head, but the one that gets defeated is the one that's under the boot. So, and as it talks about, Satan will be crushed under the foot of God's power, in the fact that this prophetic statement speaking of how Jesus came to overpower Satan by his sacrifice. So I think there is a prophetic statement talking about how God would come to save the world in the form of Jesus. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. So the second judgment we see going to the woman, in the first thing is in childbearing, you will have pain during childbearing. And one little verse that I did not think about was in John 16:21. I'm sorry, I didn't put it up here, but it says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour is come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So you will have pain, but you will forget about it once you bring this child into the world. Not having given birth to a child, I can't speak to this directly, but I know the joy that it brings a woman in giving birth to a child. We also see that there will be a controversy between man and woman. We kind of know that. We kind of, those of us are married, we all have controversy at some time in our lives, in our marriages. Now, knowing that that is a human behavior is a little bit comforting in knowing that it just is going to happen. The way we get through that is how we know that it is there, and we need to work through that in the aspect that it's going to happen. And we know the hierarchy, that how God has set up this that the men should have authority over their wife. Now, you have to kind of watch out how that is portrayed. We have a responsibility in the aspect of how we treat our wives. And then there is a responsibility for the woman to submit to their husband. So it's a balance that needs to be struck. And I'm not going to go into all the details, because I'm certainly not the best person in the world to say, you know, I've got it all figured out. But this is something that God has ordained and said this is how you can live a life, and this is how I have set it up. He goes on to say, and to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So we see this judgment that God gives Adam, and he also told him and tried to make sure that he understands that you need to take responsibility for your actions. First thing that you did is tried to blame Eve for what you did. And God reminds him, I told you, don't eat of it. Don't eat the fruit of this tree. So that was already explained to you. You made the decision to eat of that fruit. It doesn't matter who gave it to you. I told you, don't eat it. So what we see, and what we will find out more, cursed is the ground. We will see how that is perpetuated later on in the ground and how he has to work it. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and you shall return to dust. So, basically, the what's going to happen, apparently, before, while they were in the garden, there were no weeds. And I'm just thinking that is great, because it seems like I spend all my time killing weeds at my place. I don't know about you. Maybe you got the perfect lawn and flower beds, but there isn't a month that goes by that I'm not having to deal with weeds popping up somewhere. And it's a constant fight that I deal with. And there is something about the good plants that I want to grow. It's hard to get them to grow. But the weeds, no effort at all. I can grow weeds like the best gardener in the world if I wanted them. But it's, you know, every time I see that, it reminds me of what God is saying here. Thorns and thistles are going to be brought forth to you. And it is something that we can see today. It doesn't matter where it is in the world. If something grows, the one thing that will grow the best is the weeds. It's that's one little physical evidence that's throughout the world that we sometimes forget about, that happens everywhere. And that's part of our judgment for what we've done. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So what we get to see a little bit of here is God's kind of gives comfort in all of this judgment. The first thing that he talks about is the fact that the woman will be the mother of all living. So, as we know, babies come from moms, and they will be the ones that propagate the earth. So they have both the gift and the responsibility to bring forth all living people. And even though there, he talks about the negative side of it, the pain bearing that they go through, but the bright side of it, the good side of it, is you will be the ones that bring forth all living people into the world. And then the second part of it, we see that God clothes them. Now, there's a couple of things that we can see. We already know that Adam and Eve, when they saw their nakedness, covered themselves with fig leaves, as it's talks about. But God here provides clothing for them that is in a more suitable nature. I don't know if you had the choice of wearing a leather garment or something made out of leaves. I think our choice would certainly be wearing a leather garment over something made out of leaves, especially if you're worried about your nakedness. So basically, now also we see kind of a prophetic occurrence here. In order to get animal skins, what is required? The animal has to be killed in order for the person to have the skin from it. So we see, because of the sins of man and woman, in order to now, because they recognize their nakedness and now that they need clothing, something else has to die because of that sin. So we see this kind of a prophetic sacrificial need because of sin. You know, whether you want to call that an allegory or a you know, a story of the gospel basically given into this form, a parable of sorts, we see that the sacrifice has to be made in order to clothe them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowledge and knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground for which he had was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So, a couple of things here. We see, let's go back to the garden. God created the garden, and what did God say, or where did God say that he could eat? What did he say you could eat from? He could eat from the plants. He could eat all of the fruits in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? You remember how we talked about Adam had choices, Eve had choices. They knew there was one tree they couldn't eat from. But remember, one of the trees that's in this garden is what? The tree of life. Remember how we talked about how they made the choice? They could have chosen life or death and see which one they choose. And what's interesting here is I'm just going to take an inference as to what it says here. Apparently, they have not eaten the tree of life, because we see what he says will happen if they eat it, that they might live forever. And we see that God cannot contend with this sin that's in them because of it, and he doesn't want them to live forever. So whether that's the meaning that I derive from that and that's correct, that's kind of the inference that I take from that, that if they would have eaten of the tree of life, they would have this long life. But apparently they did not take of that, and God didn't want them to partake of that fruit, so he cast them out of the garden so that would not happen and no one else would touch the tree of life. Now, it is a deal that I'm a little behind. So it is a deal that we see that now they are out of the garden, and now they will see the judgment that has now came upon them of what it's like to be in the garden and to see the bounty and the beauty of the garden, and now being cast out of it and seeing what it's going to be like without the protection and the provision that God provided them. And we see that they no longer have everything that they could have possibly needed because of what they chose. They chose that they thought they knew better, but God told them, you know, all you had to do is stay away from this one thing. You did the one thing that I told you couldn't do. And now you will live with the consequences of that. So that is all for this morning. Thank you all for joining us.
Good morning and welcome. It is so good to see you all here this morning, and those of you who are visiting with us online, hopefully we can see you soon as well, but thank you for tuning in this morning. My great-grandmother had a saying, and she always taught me, life is what happens when you make other plans. And boy, life has been happening this last week, right? Nobody plans to lose power. Nobody plans to have relational loss. Nobody plans financial hardship. Nobody plans these bad things. But God wants us to know that no matter what we're experiencing, He is still in control. And He still loves those who are faithful to Him. And so we are glad that we get to worship that God this morning. And we're so glad you're here with us. And again, we want to thank you for the generous outpouring of donations that you are continuing to support this work at Midway. Again, you can drop them off at the building or mail them in. And so we want to have a special prayer for that and an opening prayer this morning as we begin our worship together. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, very much, for how you control everything around us. Even when things seem to be out of control, we know that you are a God of peace, a God of comfort, a God of strength, and that you will help us to get through the things that we experience in this life. Father, we thank you for the comfort that you give us when we experience loss of family and friends and hardships that we face. And we thank you for giving us your Son's Jesus' power that we can overcome. And we are overcomers through him. Father, we thank you for this work that happens at Midway, and we ask that you continue to help our members in their jobs and their transitions, and help us always to be grateful for that which we have, so that we can pour out back to others and to you. Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus. We thank you for his blood that covers our sins, that washes them away, and makes us pure in your sight. And as we gather here this morning and online, help us to worship you in spirit and truth. Help us to pour out our hearts and to learn something from your word that would challenge us to be better when we walk out than before we walked in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do want to offer a special thanksgiving to this congregation and to those of you online. Thank you so very much on behalf of my wife, Stacy, for your many, many prayers and calls and texts and whatever else. She is improving. We are in therapy, and so she is continuing to improve. But we want to thank you so much for your prayers and strength for us. Thank you.
Good morning. I'll be reading Hebrews 11, 8 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as in his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian? Amen. Well, let's try that one more time. Isn't it great to be a Christian?
Amen.
Good. Have you ever been to the Hollywood Walk of Fame? It's a pretty popular place. Started in the 1960s with about 8 inductees. A star was given, and now it's turned into about an 18-block area. About 10 million people a year come to see this site of famous actors and actresses and people in the entertainment industry that have a star. And there's 5 categories. Just one person has been given a star in all 5 categories, Gene Autry. There are stars of some people that we would think would be there, but they're not there. There's a nomination process. You have to go, if you want your star, someone has to nominate you. You have to sign a contract and you have to agree to show up. Some stars have been nominated and they weren't going to show up, so they didn't get their star. And you have to pay for your star. Now is about $40,000 to have your star there. There's these different qualifications. And some people, some pretty famous people, Julia Roberts, Clint Eastwood, George Clooney, were nominated, but they didn't want a star. Whitney Houston, in fact, never wanted a star because she didn't want people walking on her name. And if you go looking for Muhammad Ali's star, it's on the side of a building. He didn't want people walking on his name. I've been there a few times. And for me, the star that I wanted to find, of course, one was John Wayne. And the other was Chuck Connors from my childhood favorite show, The Rifleman. And also, you know, I like sports. Chuck Connors is one of only 13 people to have played both professional baseball in Major League Baseball and professional basketball, played for the Celtics. So I wanted to find that star. Whose star would you be looking for? And it's a popular place because famous people are there. And in the book of Hebrews, in essence, the writer is taking us through a walk of famous people of faith. It's not the Hollywood Walk of Fame. It's God's walk of faith. People who walked by faith in God. And we've been looking at, over the past few weeks, some of these characters. And first of all, we looked at Abel, the worshiper of God. And then we looked at Enoch, who walked with God and then was not there anymore. This week, it was on Friday, I went over to Ronnie and Pat's house and I pulled in the driveway and Ronnie's walker was in the driveway and I didn't see Ronnie. And I looked around the pool and I looked around the garage, and I opened the back door and I yelled and nobody was there. And I thought, oh no, Ronnie's been taken. He walked with God and he is no more. And then I thought, Ronnie, like Enoch? And then Pat pulled up and said he was off with his son, and I drove off in my car and I thought, oh man, I should have hit his walker. I could have put it somewhere. No, I wouldn't do that. Anyway, Enoch was a man of faith. And then we looked last week at Noah, who worked for God and did exactly what God told him to. And now today we get to Abraham. Abraham was someone who wandered with God. He's also someone who just went with it. Whatever God said, he did. And we have some fascinating things about Abraham in this text. And it's almost like we see stars and then there's a big star. Abraham takes up a lot of space in this chapter. And one of the reasons for that is a lot of things about his faith and the way he responded to God are exactly what the Hebrew people that are being written to needed to hear, what they were going through, because they had been given a call and they had answered the call. But they needed to focus on staying where God had put them, not going back to their old ways, but sticking it out. And Abraham answered the call, and then he stayed as a stranger in a foreign place. And it wasn't easy, but they could identify so many points with Abraham. The Hebrew writer takes some time and just settles in on Abraham, who was known as the father of the faith of the Jewish people. And for New Testament Christians, he was known as the father of our faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 11, talks about Abraham being the father of those who have faith. Not just the circumcised, but the uncircumcised, everyone. And it says, the footprints of Abraham. So this morning, we're going to look at the footprints of faith and look at Abraham and how he responded to God and focus on three responses of Abraham's faith. First of all, Abraham responded with immediate obedience. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He responded immediately. Back in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 12, it says, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you.' So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he sent out to Haran." So he's 75 years old. He gets a promise that he's going to be the father of a great nation. His name, Abram, at the time meant exalted father. And he's saying, you're going to be blessed. The promise of his son, Isaac, who's born, will not happen for 25 years. And God will appear to him on several other occasions and reaffirm the promise with him. And he will even change his name. But the initial call was, I want you to leave where you're at and I want you to go to a place I will show you. So if I walked in my house and I said, Dee Dee, we're moving. Where are we going? I don't know. That dog would not hunt. She would not be packing up her suitcases. She would say, have a good time. God says, I need you to go. And he immediately, in the Hebrew, it basically, as the words were being spoken by God, he was already responding in obedience. That's the kind of faith that the Hebrew people needed. That's the kind of faith we need. When God speaks to us through his word, how do we respond? How do we respond when we get calls? He answered the call. I've got a phone. I'm a preacher. So I get ridiculed in my house sometimes because I often answer numbers that they don't say who it is, because it may be somebody that needs help. Nine times out of ten, it's one of those robocalls, which is very aggravating, right? And so I've got a phone now that will say sometimes if it's like a spam call or whatever. And so sometimes I ignore the call because I just got tired of it. It wore me out. Sometimes I screen the call, and sometimes I answer the call. Sometimes the problem is when we read God's word, we ignore the call. Sometimes we screen the call. Oh, I'm not going to go to that book. That talks too much about that subject. Oh, skipping that chapter. And we kind of screen what we listen to. You may see a sermon online that I'm talking about, and you go, oh, not that one. I'm not going there. That one, no. Ignorance is bliss, right? Don't ignore the call, and don't screen the call. Answer the call. When God says, Jackie talked about some things this morning. Sometimes we don't like to hear some of that, some things about how we're supposed to respond, but do we answer the call? He answered the call. Now, when I was a kid, when I heard this story, I always got the image in my head that God is calling Abraham, and he's like living in a shack somewhere out in the desert. He's got some sheep around him, you know. The water doesn't work very good. I thought it was kind of a bleak place, right? Wrong. Is one way to pronounce it. That's probably the most popular way. You hear it pronounced a few different ways. But Ur of the Chaldeans was a big city. About 300,000 people. It was a place that had universities. They have archaeological evidence that they were studying trigonometry. They had uncovered an area where they found their houses, and their big, huge houses. I mean, these would be on Cribs or something. I mean, these places were nice. He wasn't being called to leave a place that wasn't too good to go to another place. He was being called to leave a place he was comfortable with. It was home. He had a house. He had everything that he wanted. But God needed him to move because he was going to be developing his faith all along the way. And he couldn't stay in that place. He grew up in a pagan home. Some people speculate that maybe the message of God came through Shem, because there's some genealogical evidence that they crossed paths. How he heard, I don't know. But he developed a belief in God to where when God called, he responded. Just like that. Didn't hesitate. Sometimes when God calls, we have to have, it has to be logical. It has to be reasonable. God didn't tell him you're going east, north, west, or south. He lived in a place about, they predict, about 16 miles from the Garden of Eden. The Tigris and Euphrates rivers are there. I mean, he's living in a nice place. And God is saying, go. Can you imagine? The guys come up to his house. Camel, U-Haul, moving company. They're packing all his stuff in. Where are we going? I don't know. God said, go, I'm going. What a faith. Do I have that kind of faith? If God said, move, would I move? Sometimes we got to have everything so nice and neat. Faith doesn't work that way. Faith just responds. And God will call you to do things, and whatever you withhold from God, He's going to test that. And we see that in Abraham's life. He's going to go through some test, and he's going to pass the test. One simple reason is that he just goes with it. His family move on, and he answers God's call. Are you answering God's call by faith? Do you screen His calls? Do you ignore His calls? Or do you answer His calls? That's a good question to think about. Secondly, Abraham responded with a heavenly-minded focus. A couple different texts here. One is in 9 and 10. It says, by faith, made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign land. He lived in tents as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. His mind was in heaven. He believed in God's promises. And those promises kept him centered on heaven and what God was promising. God had promised him the promised land, but he never received that promise. God promised it to him, but he never took possession of that promised land. People would come behind him and take possession of that land, but Abraham didn't. But it didn't bother Abraham because he wasn't concerned about the physical land promise. He wanted eternity. He wanted the New Jerusalem. He wanted heaven. And that's what he looked for. And God gave him promises, lots of promises, about what would happen in his life. And he rested and nested in those promises. You want to have a stronger faith? Read about God's promises to you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That'll keep you stable. And when God spoke to him, when he called him, he said, I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. I will bless you. If you wanted one word that would kind of key into what that means, because when we hear blessing, we think happy. But that is limited. What it really means is, I will empower you. I will allow you to understand that you are able. That's a blessing, isn't it? Empowerment. God will help you accomplish the things that you need to accomplish. This week, we experienced, a lot of us, the loss of power. We didn't have power. Some of us just lost power. Some of us might have had a neighbor that had a generator, or we had a generator and we could plug into that power. Some people left and went to somebody's house who had power. Some people might have gotten a hotel where they had power. But we were trying to get connected to where there was some power, right? God is saying, look, when you obey God in faith, He blesses you. And part of that is He empowers you. I sometimes need to remember that. Because I want to accomplish the things that God has called me to accomplish. And sometimes I need to remember, I need to be plugged into His power. Sometimes we turn off His power. Sometimes that's a good thing. If you're not here with us, you're at home, somebody's phone went off. So we won't mention any names. But in power. Think about that. I think it's a good thing to think about. But he lived as a stranger. He went from having a home to living in tents. And he might have had 3 or 4 bedroom tent, you know, a couple camel garage or whatever on his tent. I mean, he was well taken care of. But he was a nomad. He wandered. In fact, he never owned any property except what he bought where Sarah would be buried. That's it. And he lived as a stranger in a foreign place, looking to heaven. You and I need, if we're going to be people of faith, we need to be more mindful of God's promises. We need to spend more time reading Scripture about heaven and about the fact that when we sin and we pray that He forgives our sin, that God is greater than our conscience, that we can have assurance. All those things are important. He lived as a man of faith because he focused on God and His promises, and he knew that God would deliver His promises. And then that affected the people around him. Isaac, Jacob, Sarah. It affected their faith. All of these people, we see their faith go from zero to hero. We see their faith grow, which gives me a lot of comfort because If God could work in their lives with all their problems, and they lied and they did things that weren't good, and you look at Jacob, whose name was Surplanter or Deceiver, how God changed his life around. God does that to people, and he can do that to me, but I got to have faith. I have to put my trust in God. I have to respond with immediate deliverance, and I need to focus on those promises. When I kept reading this text, I kept thinking about the song that the youth groups used to sing, "It Only Takes a Spark to Get a Fire Going, and Soon All Those Around Will Warm Up to Its Glowing." His faith was a spark in other people's lives. And we read in this next portion, 13 and following, about the results of that and how that impacted other people. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the promises. We want to take possession immediately. We want results immediately. We wanted our power back immediately, right? We wanted quick results. He's going to wait 25 years for one promise to come true. He had patience and endurance. Do we have that same kind of patience and endurance? They died never receiving the promise. They were focused on the heavenly promise. That's what got them through. They knew God would deliver, but they didn't take it. They saw and welcomed it from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country, or they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking about the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. We are going to a better place. This world is temporary. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, Jesus said. In Colossians, Paul says, think about things above, not on things below. You want your faith to be what God wants it to be, and a faith that works, you have to invest yourself in understanding God's promises. God repeatedly went to Abraham and repeated His promises, because it was a long haul to when some of those promises were delivered, and it needed to be reminded. And you and I are no different. Focus on His promises. Thousands of promises in Scripture. Hook on to some of those promises, because those things are an anchor for our souls. He believed in God's promises. Do you believe in His promises? I believe I'm going to heaven. If I die, or if Jesus comes, I'm going to heaven. 100%, absolutely, positively, no doubt in my mind. Is it because I'm perfect? No. I'm saved by the grace of God through faith. But I believe that. The world needs us believing in the promises, because it's like a spark that gets the fire going. Then, lastly, Abraham responded with certainty in God's ability. He believed in God's power. He believed that God was a God who could do whatever He said. And we see that manifested in two different examples. The first example is the promise of him having a son with Sarah. He's 75 years old when he gets the promise. God comes back to him when he's 86 years old and says, "You're going to have a son." In chapter 15, he said, let's just look at that text real fast. In chapter 15, he says, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward." And Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who's going to inherit all this is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be an heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him and said, this man will not be your heir. Your son will be your own flesh and blood. And he took him outside and they went stargazing. He said, look up and count the stars, if indeed you can count the stars. And then he said, so will your offspring be. He's getting old. Sarah's old. And God's making him a promise. And it's not going to be till he's 99 that God comes back and says, he's got these three visitors, and they say, next year we're going to come around and Sarah's going to give birth to a son. And she laughed inside. And then she lied about it. God said, why'd you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. But she laughed to herself, and he knew. And Abraham's, he's old. He's 99. And God said, I'm going to give you a son. And on top of that, God changed his name. His name was Abram, which meant exalted father. And then he says, you're no longer going to be called that. You're going to be called Abraham, the father of many nations. Can you imagine somebody riding around? What's your name? Abram, exalted father. Where's your kids? I don't have any. He was kind of a laughing stock, right? And then I'm sure Abraham was thinking, don't change my name to that. It's already bad enough. But God will deliver his promise. And they have Isaac. Let's look at what the text says in Hebrews chapter 11. It says in verse 10, verse 11. And by faith Sarah, who was past childbearing, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. So she changed from speculation to belief. I think part of that was because of Abraham's influence. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came the descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and countless as the sand on the seashore. 25 years, he patiently endured, leaving it up to God. And God delivered on that promise. That should have made a big, huge mark in Abraham's faith when he struggled through all that time and God delivered that promise. And he thought, you know what? I'm not going to doubt God anymore. He will do what he says he's going to do. Isaac is born, and then God says, I want you to take your son and I want you to sacrifice him. And he went with it. He immediately obeyed him. He took his son. It was beyond logic. It didn't make any sense. It didn't fit into the box. I want you to take the son that I promised and you're going to sacrifice him. But he reasoned that God could bring him back from the dead. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, so God's testing him. God doesn't tempt us, but he will test us because he wants us to grow. Sometimes the only way we grow is when we're tested. Maybe this week was a test for your faith. Maybe there's other things that are testing your faith. How did Abraham respond to the test? He offered Isaac as a sacrifice, and he embraced the promise, was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise him from the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. But when he goes with his servants to the mountain to take Isaac up there, before they depart from his servants, he tells his servants, you stay here, we're going to go worship God. And when we return, not I return, when we return, he 100% believed that God was going to take care of everything. And when he was at that altar about to sacrifice his son, God provided a lamb. And he called this place God Provides. God will always provide for us, but we've got to believe in Him. He will test us at times, but He will always deliver. Faith of our fathers. We've been looking at the footprints of these different people. And one of the classic preacher illustrations of faith, I remember my very first sermon I ever did on a Wednesday night devotional service at the church in Lubbock was about Abraham and his faith. And I've known this story all my life. I think early on when I first moved here, I've used it a couple times. But there was in Niagara Falls, a guy who was a tightrope walker. People had come to Niagara Falls to watch him. And he walked across Niagara Falls. Everybody's applauding him. Then he gets a wheelbarrow and he takes it across and everybody's cheering for him. Then he fills it full of bricks and everybody's cheering for him. And the crowd's going wild. And he says, "Who believes that I can put a man in this wheelbarrow and take him across the falls?" And everybody's like, "Yeah, yeah." And he said, "Who wants to get in?" And everybody died down. Faith is about getting in the wheelbarrow. It's about taking the step, answering the call, believing in God, and conquering the test that God puts in front of us. How do you respond? Abraham responded so well. How do we respond? Because we all need to live lives. When He comes back, He will say, "Welcome, good and faithful servant." The children at VBS sing a song, "Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And you are one of them. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm, left foot. Right foot, right arm, turn around, sit down." We've probably sung that song in VBS. We are, by faith, children of Abraham. If we have heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized. This whole series is about us sharpening up our faith. And today we learn some things about Abraham's responses to God. Respond with immediate obedience. Be heavenly minded. And be certain about God's ability. God can always come through. Life will disappoint you. People will disappoint you. Circumstances will disappoint you. God will never disappoint you if you walk by faith. But you got to respond the way Abraham responded. Are you responding the right way, by faith? Take the next step in your life to elevate your faith and know that God will empower you as we sing.
Hey, I'm supposed to leave.
This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I keep falling in love with Him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with Him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He keeps blessing me over and over and over and over and over again. He keeps blessing me over and over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He keeps cleansing me over and over and over and over and over again. He keeps cleansing me over and over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify him, he's to blame." He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Upon his precious head, they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold the King." They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." He cried, "I thirst for water," but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. To the howling mob he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me.
As we get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, there's a few things I'd like to bring to the front of our mind and draw our attention to. A lot of times with work, I'm traveling to Dallas or Austin or all across the state, and so I like to listen to a lot of radio programs. One of the ones I like to listen to is Dave Ramsey. Some of y'all may know of him. He talks about some really very common sense financial approaches. A lot of them are biblically based on how we should live our lives and our finances. But one of the segments in the program that really gets to me every time is where they have people call in that have followed his program, applied it in their lives, and they're now debt free. So you have people that call in that had massive credit card debt, student loans, just massive debt. But by applying his program, they were able to go through and pay that off. And so at the end of it, they have a debt-free scream where the person calls in and they scream. Sometimes it's a husband and wife. Sometimes it's just an individual. And they scream, "I'm debt-free. I'm debt-free. I'm no longer bound by all of that that was hanging on to me." So a lot of times when I hear that, I think back about the sin we carry around in our lives, and how through Christ Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we are debt-free. So I want to look at a couple scriptures that talk about the financial sinful debt that we carry around and how Christ Jesus has satisfied that debt for us. First scripture is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 27. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle an account with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had sold be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged. 'I will pay everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the entire debt." So this servant had a debt of 10,000 talents. Most biblical scholars say that one talent was equivalent to 20 years worth of labor. And so if it was 10,000 talents of debt, that would be 200,000 years worth of labor. Something that could never pay back. If you do the financial calculations, that's $4 or $5 billion worth of debt. There'd be no way to pay that debt back. You couldn't even make the interest payment on that debt that he owed. Imagine if we were to receive a credit card bill, but instead of all the charges we put on the credit card, it was all the sin that we racked up in our life. And there was a full accounting of all of our sins, one by one by one, and a payment that had to be made associated with that. How many billions of dollars of credit card debt of sin would we have racked up in our lives? It would be impossible for us to even make the interest payment, let alone ever pay down some of the principal on that debt. Let's look over at Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. when you're dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that opposed us. He took away, nailing it to the cross. We all have sin. We all have massive debt of sin that we ourselves can never pay. There would always be a canyon between us and God, and that canyon would be full of all of our sin that we had incurred in our lives. So we would have no hope of ever being able to go in and satisfy that debt. But our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus satisfied that for us. Dave Ramsey teaches Financial Peace University. If you follow the steps, then going through, you'll obtain financial peace and you'll get that debt free. We have a plan, but it's for eternal peace for our soul that is contained within the scriptures. And by following that, along with the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, that debt is satisfied for us and paid. A debt we could never repay back on our own. Lastly, there's two songs I would like to read from briefly. First one, He paid a debt. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. He paid that debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. And the last one is Nailed to the Cross. There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. In the path to the cross, he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive. They are nailed to the cross, they are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss, Jesus went to the cross, but he carried my sins with him there. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, our sins were nailed to the cross with him. And so as long as we live our lives in accordance with the plan of the Father and the sacrifice that was carried out by the Son, our debts are paid. Would you bow with me as we partake in the bread? Father, we are so thankful for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. How his body was hung upon the cross, and how in doing so, our sins were paid back. We know his body was broken in order for that debt to be paid, but Father, we are so very grateful for that sacrifice that was made for us. In your Son's name we pray, amen. Before I have a prayer for the fruit of the vine, if you'll take just a minute to think about if you did receive that credit card bill of all your sin. Think about the debt that Christ Jesus has had to pay off for you. For each one of us, it's different. But one thing we all have in common is we all have a list. We've all sinned. We all have an accounting to make. But because of Christ Jesus, we don't have to do that. He paid the debt for us. If you'll pray with me as we partake of the fruit of the vine. Father, we continue this prayer of thanksgiving for the sacrifice that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ made upon the cross. That by being nailed to the cross, by his side being pierced, his hands being pierced and his feet, the crown of thorns placed upon his head, as that blood began to flow from his body, it was cleansing in nature. It was washing away our sins and washing away the debt that we owe. And for that, we are so very thankful for the sacrifice that your Son made upon the cross for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we conclude the Lord's Supper, I would like to challenge you to go out and live your life debt-free. That sin is no longer bound around your neck, it's no longer holding you down. But it's incumbent upon us that by living our lives like that, that we also spread the message of why we are debt-free, how that debt was paid, and spread the message of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made upon the cross. Thank you so much for all the contributions that have been made. You can drop it in the box in the back, or you can mail it in. I know it's been said quite often throughout the pandemic, but we've had very strong financial support and contribution throughout this, and so we're very thankful for that. So I'm going to offer a prayer for the contribution and also a prayer to close out the service. Father, we bow down before your throne. We're so very thankful for all that you provide for us, the financial, monetary blessings, the blessings of our health, our safety. Dear Lord, we pray that those funds that are collected, that the elders and deacons here at Midway utilize those in an effort to spread the gospel throughout the community here locally, as well as across the nation and across the globe. We pray that they make wise decisions in utilizing those funds. Father, we also know that this has been a tough week for many with the storm. We pray that you place your healing hand on those who've been suffering because of it, who've suffered financial losses or damage to their property. Dear Lord, we know that there's many continuing to struggle without power. We pray that you provide them peace and comfort. Dear Lord, as the pandemic continues on, there's also a lot of damage that's been done because of that. We pray that we instill in others that the true path to peace and eternal salvation for our soul is by turning to your plan and the sacrifice that was made by your Son. We pray that we can spread the gospel and do it in a manner that is pleasing to your sight. In Jesus' name we pray.